Let's start with prayer. Father, I thank you for this time that we can gather here tonight. Father, I believe that you have something to share with these men and women, and I just pray that your Spirit would have free rule and reign in this place to accomplish all your desire. I pray that you would put your words in my mouth, that you guide and direct me. Father, help those here to be alert, attentive, to receive those things, Father, that you desire for them to receive tonight. And Father, when all is said and done, may you be pleased. We thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Joseph. Up until about a month and a half ago, I was on staff out here. I've been living next door over the second step houses for most of the last couple of years. But I'll be moving out this weekend, and this will probably be the last chapel I'm doing here. I've probably done about 100 of them in the last 2 or 3 years. So, bang. How many of y'all have been raised growing up in church? Or spent a good bit of time there? How many of y'all feel like you're a little bit familiar with the Bible? Y'all have read it, heard it taught, Sunday school, church, so forth? I think most people have heard a good bit about it. There's some I've come across that hadn't had much background there. But one thing a lot of people don't know, they realize that when Jesus was here on the earth 2,000 years ago performing his ministry, that he taught in parables. What's a parable? Okay, saying one thing that means another. Telling a natural story that's got a spiritual message behind it. For example, a sower went out to sow seed. Well, Jesus really isn't talking about farming, is he? He wasn't sent by God to teach people how to farm. A sower going out to sow seed, that can be the Holy Spirit, it can be God, Jesus himself. Sowing the seed, that's the Word of God. Falls into people's hearts, which is compared to soil in that parable. And so you see, he gives a natural story, but everything in that natural story stands for something else spiritual. Well, most people understand that Jesus taught in parables, and there are a lot of them, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the sowers, we mentioned, there's parables of the mustard seed, and all kinds of parables that he gave. But God didn't start speaking in parables when he sent his Son. God started speaking in parables in the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. He's always spoken in parables. And that's not to say that the things we read in the Bible, like in Genesis where it talks about the creation of the earth, that they're not historical. They are. The history of Israel that we read about in the Old Testament, going into bondage, into Egypt, spending 430 years there, coming out, going through the wilderness, spending 40 years there, and finally going in to possess the promised land of Canaan. That's historical, but it's also a parable. And you can spend your entire life examining the Bible, studying it, and never come to the end of all the things that you can learn there. Now, I want to start just by showing you an example of a parable. But let me read something from Psalm 78 first, starting in verse 1. It says, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of Yahweh and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done." Young's literal translation of the Bible there in verse 2 says, "I bring forth hidden things of old." And so it's been the practice of God ever since the beginning, when he gives us instruction or insight, to hide it. And in Proverbs 25:2, it says this: it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. So it's God's glory to hide something. And He's done that in His Word. He's hidden all kinds of stuff in there. It's like treasure that's hidden in this book that we call the Bible. Well, the Bible says that those who are born again of Christ, those who are Christians, are a nation of kings and priests. Y'all ever heard that? No one ever heard that? Well, it does. Peter says that. Christians are a nation of kings and priests. Well, in Proverbs, Solomon says it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. Anyone who's a Christian is a son of God, a king, and it's their glory, their joy, their task to search out the truths that God has hidden in His Word. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, we read that He actually quoted that passage I read from Psalms. He said this, Matthew 13:35, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." Well, that means God hid things from the very beginning of the world when He first created it. Think about this for a minute. The Bible says that the earth was created by Jesus speaking it into being. By the words of His mouth, the creation was formed. In John chapter 1, it says that He was in the beginning. In the beginning He was with God. In the beginning He was God. It says that He created all things, and apart from Him, nothing was created that has been created. Well, if Jesus always spoke in parables when He walked this earth in His ministry, then it makes sense that when He created the earth and He spoke it into existence, He was also creating parables. And He did. We can see parables everywhere around us in nature. For example, the butterfly starts out as a caterpillar, right? But it ends up as a butterfly. It's actually got two different names, but it's one creature. Caterpillar, butterfly. They look totally different. They act totally different. They eat different things. One of them stuck on the ground. The other one flies through the air. And it's a picture of the transformation that God wants to do in the hearts and lives of all of His children. We all start out as fleshly creatures, just like a caterpillar. A caterpillar just looks like a little lump of flesh with legs on it. Well, that's how we are. But God wants to transform us into a spiritual creature. He wants to give us new appetites. He wants to give us a new mind. Think about it for a second. I bet you a caterpillar doesn't know anything about how to fly. He's not going to climb up in the top of the tree there and say, "I think I'll jump off and see what happens." I know what will happen. It'll be bird food. If birds like squashed caterpillars. Caterpillars don't know anything about flying. And so when that caterpillar turns into a butterfly, he has to receive a whole new mind. Well, when people come to Christ and they're saved, God wants to give them a whole new mind also. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 talks about that. It says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Another place the Apostle Paul says, "We have the mind of Christ." No longer the mind of the flesh man, but we have the mind of Christ. If you've been born again and you've received that Spirit in you. But there's a lot of differences. And see, this is between a caterpillar and a butterfly, and it is a parable of what God wants to do in our lives. You know, caterpillars, they mainly go around munching on leaves, green things. They don't get very far off the ground either. Well, mankind is, when they're born of Adam, the first man, you're just born naturally. You don't get very far off the ground either. And your appetites are pretty low. We have appetites for all kinds of things that aren't good for us. We want to eat the wrong kinds of foods. We want to smoke cigarettes or even worse things. We want to take drugs, drink alcohol. We want the wrong kind of sex. All kinds of appetites which aren't pure and holy. Just like that caterpillar. He's got low appetites. But you know when that caterpillar becomes a butterfly? He doesn't eat the same stuff. He starts feeding on nectar. The nectar of flowers. And see that again, that's a parable. When we come to Christ, God wants us to have new appetites. And if we've really been born again of the Spirit, that Spirit inside of us makes those appetites appear in us. All of a sudden, where we never had any interest in reading God's Word, now we got an interest in reading His Word. Before, when we had no interest in praying, now we want to pray. God does a transformation. Rather than just wanting to do the selfish, sinful thing all the time, now we want to do the things that are pleasing to the Father. In the book of Philippians, it's Paul, the apostle, is writing, and he says, "For God is at work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." That means He puts the desires in us to do His will, and He gives us the power to do His will when that Spirit comes into us. Well, see, this is what we need. We need to be a new creature. We need to become a whole new creation. And the Bible says that's what happens to Christians. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's what the Scriptures testify. Well, a lot of people don't realize there's actually two different types of people walking around on this earth today. And even in this room, we got two different types of people. No, I'm not talking about short people and tall people, or ugly people and good-looking people, or even male people and female people. It's even deeper than that. There are some people in here who have been born of the first man, which we call Adam. And this Adam was a two-part creature. If you read the book of Genesis, chapter 1, what's the first thing God did when He created man? What's the first part of him He created? Well, the first part He created was man's body. And He formed it out of what? Mud? Yeah, the dust of the earth, it says. So we're just a bunch of real estate walking around here. I'm a pile of dirt, you're a pile of dirt. But God's put it together wonderfully. So it says God formed man, formed Adam of the dust of the earth, but then it says He did something else. It says God breathed into man's nostrils and he became a living soul. So that first man had two parts. He had a body and he had a soul. And every single one of us who are born into that condition. We're born with a body and we have a soul. Anyone ever seen your soul? Can't take an x-ray of it, can you? Doesn't show up on a CAT scan. Can't take a blood test to see your soul. But I'll tell you one way you can see your soul. Listen to a person's words. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, and the heart means the inner man, the soul, the mouth speaks. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. The evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. If you want to know whether a man's got a jealous soul, an angry soul, a perverse soul, a kind soul, a giving soul, listen to his words. You get to know a person as you listen to their speech. It's interesting that the only way we talk is by exhaling. You ever tried to talk when you're breathing in? It doesn't work too good. Well, breath and soul are the same word in Hebrew. The word is nefesh. So when you breathe out to talk, your soul is coming forth. And people can see it. But this type of man who's born of Adam and who's just two parts, that isn't God's desire. He doesn't intend for any man to remain a two-part being, just body and soul. God wants to add a third part to our being. What part might that be? Body, soul, and spirit. The Bible talks about that in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, again, he's praying that our body, soul, and spirit might be sanctified, set apart unto God. So we need to receive another part of our being, the spirit part. Well, until Jesus Christ came, there are 4,000 years from Adam until Christ, there was never any man that had a spirit. They all had body and soul. Jesus was the first of a new type of man. Let me read you a scripture that says that, if y'all want to follow along. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, speaking of Jesus, the name Adam means man, so the last man, which is Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. So the first one's a living soul. The last Adam's a life-giving spirit. They're different. And then it says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So let me explain what he's saying there. Every one of us is born of Adam when we come into this world. We're born earthy. He's earthy because he was formed of the dust of the earth. But there's another man who came down from heaven, and he was a spiritual being. He had the Spirit of God dwelling inside of him. No man up until that time ever did. Jesus told his disciples when he was walking on this earth, he said, the Spirit has been with you, and he shall be in you. And so man up to that time had known the Spirit with them. There have been men who'd known the Spirit's present with them, who'd heard God's voice, who God worked through them. There were prophets in the Old Testament who did miracles. Jesus even sent out his disciples on a couple of occasions. He sent out the 12 and he sent out the 70. And they went out and they're casting out demons and they're performing miracles. But that was with the Spirit being with them, but not in them. And so the Spirit's been with people, but Jesus said he shall be in you. And see, this has been God's desire all along. He doesn't just want soulish children after the first Adam. He wants spiritual children after the last Adam. He wants us to become three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit. Well, you may ask, well, how do you get that way? Well, probably one of the most well-known passages in the whole Bible talks about that. John, the third chapter. In John, the third chapter, there is a man who is a Pharisee, one of the well-educated Jews of the day. He knew the Scriptures. He was a teacher of the Jews, taught them the Scriptures. And yet this man had not discerned God's desire for him, or for any of the Jews, or for mankind. He hadn't understood that God's desire was that they receive His Spirit inside of them. And so he came to Jesus by night, because he was afraid of the opinions of the Jewish people who didn't like Jesus. And he said, teacher, we know you're sent from God, because no one could do the miracles you do unless he was sent from God. And he's starting this chit-chat, but Jesus cuts right to the quick. He gets right to the heart of the matter. In John chapter 3, verse 3, says, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this man came to him to talk doctrine, theology, see what kind of new teaching Jesus would give him. And Jesus laid a new one on him. You must be born again. Well, this man had been born once. He knew who his mother was. And that's the only kind of birth he knew about. And so he starts scratching his head. He just doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. He says, how can a man be born again? I can't enter again into my mother's womb and be born. Wouldn't want to go there. But Jesus answered and said this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Water and the Spirit. Well, what's the water? Water birth. Y'all have heard of a water birth, haven't you? I know the women have. When a child is born, the bag of waters that baby has been suspended in is the first thing to burst. And the water comes out, and then they know, well, my water's broken. It's time for this baby to come. And so it says they got to be born of water and the Spirit. We've all been born of water, but we hadn't all been born of the Spirit. There might be some people in here who have, but you know, every one of us, God says we must be born again, or we cannot even see the kingdom of God. You know why you can't see the kingdom of God without being born again of the Spirit? Because it's a spiritual kingdom, and you have to have spiritual senses to see it. Faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We receive faith by the Spirit. Think about what a kingdom is. Every kingdom's got a king, right? That makes sense. And it has people under that king, under his authority. And so when you see the kingdom of God, you see God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Creator. He's the one who rules the entire creation. And you understand who His Son is. He's the Messiah, the sent one to bring us salvation. But you can't see these things until you've been born again. You have to receive another birth. Jesus, or Yeshua, goes on to say this. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Well, we've been born of the flesh, now we need to be born of the Spirit. It says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Well, what in the world does that mean? He's talking about being born one moment, and now he's talking about the wind. Well, in the New Testament, the word for wind is the same word for spirit. And so being born of the Spirit is just very much similar to the wind. Can you actually see the wind? But you can see what the wind does, can't you? Well, you can't see the Spirit of God either, but you can see what the Spirit does. When the Spirit has come into a man or a woman's life and caused them to be born again, you notice a change and a transformation there. Their life has changed from that day forward. They're no longer the same person they used to be, desiring always to do the evil thing, the selfish thing, the fleshly thing, living to satisfy their appetites. Now they're desiring to do that which is pleasing to the Father. Because the Spirit of God the Father has come into them. Yes, sir. Well, there's a big difference between the Spirit being with you and the Spirit being in you. See, when the Spirit comes, let me use this same analogy. He talks about being born again. The Spirit comes and actually implants in us a divine seed. The word is, in the Greek, it's actually sperm. Even as there's a natural seed that causes a natural life to begin, there's a spiritual seed which is brought into us that causes a spiritual life to be formed. The Bible talks about us being born of spiritual seed, incorruptible seed, the seed of God. And the Spirit comes and He plants that seed inside of us and it starts growing up into a spiritual creature. You know, a baby always starts out as a baby. It doesn't start out as a grown man with a beard. And we have to go through that spiritual growth process too. God will come by His Spirit and cause us to be born again. And He'll place that divine seed inside of us, and that divine seed begins to mature and grow. But just like a natural baby, that spirit has to be fed. We feed that spiritual creature by abiding in Christ, partaking of the vine, partaking of that divine life that comes from Jesus, fellowshipping with Him, partaking with Him, reading the Word and receiving from Him. And as we do that, that spiritual creature grows more and more and more. And we start noticing that these desires in us are there which weren't there before. Now we want to do the thing that's pleasing to God rather than just the thing that's pleasing to our old Adamic nature. All things have changed and become new. But that growth into that spiritual creature is a process. You don't get born again one day and you're an apostle the next day. Paul didn't start out as an apostle when he first got saved. He had to go and grow some. He had to go feed on the Lord. He had to go fellowship with Him, have communion with God, and grow and receive the things from God and have his whole character and his whole life changed. And then he's ready to go out as a full, mature man in Christ and start sharing the gospel with others. And so Jesus here in John chapter 3 is saying, we must be born again. Verse 9 says, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Yeshua answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Those Jews up to that day hadn't understood what God really wanted them to do. And see, a lot of Christians today, or a lot of people who think they're Christians today, or want to be Christians today, they hadn't understood either. They think God just wants to give you a Bible which has His laws in it, and have you try to keep those laws. There's 616 laws in the Old Testament. You thought there's only 10 commandments, right? There's 616 laws in the Old Testament. No man can keep them. The law was given to show us our need for Christ. In the book of Galatians, Paul writes about that. He says the law was our school teacher to lead us to Christ. Because the law just stirred up the things that were in here which were wrong, to show us we couldn't do it. In the book of Romans, Paul says, when I read the law, it says, thou shalt not covet. It stirred up coveting in me, and I just wanted to covet all kinds of stuff. It's just like telling a child, don't touch that. What's that child want to do? It won't think of anything else. I got to touch that. But we're that way. And the law does that to us. And the law was given to show us that no man, no woman can keep God's perfect law on their own. Only one person ever kept it. That was the Son of God. But He said this, if I go away, I will send my Spirit to you. That Spirit will dwell in you. And guess what? When His Spirit comes in us, then that Spirit will enable us to do the same things He did. He was able to be tempted in every way that we are tempted, the Bible says, yet without sin. He was tempted to lust. He was tempted to lie. He was tempted to steal. He faced every temptation, yet without sin. And if we want to walk that same way, to go through this life and face all temptations in this world without sin, to walk in victory, then we need to receive His Spirit inside of us. And so then it's no longer us, this old Adamic man, trying to do the will of God. Now it's His Spirit inside of us, producing the desire and the power to do it. As we read about Philippians, for God is at work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's what we need. If you haven't received the Spirit of Christ, you don't have a chance of living a life that's going to be pleasing to the Father. The Bible says all our righteousness, that's the very best we can do, is as filthy rags in God's sight. Try as much as you want to live the best life you can, and you're going to fall short of God's standard. There's only one way. You got to receive the life of Christ in you. And that Spirit of Christ will give you the power, the ability to live a life pleasing to the Father. Well, understanding that that is our predicament, hopefully it would lead some of you to ask, well, how do I get that Spirit? How do I become a spiritual creature, born again? It's actually quite simple. Ask for it. Jesus said in one of his parables, which one of you, being a father, who has a son come to him, who's hungry and ask him for a fish, will give him a serpent or a scorpion? And which one of you who has a son coming to you and asks for a piece of bread, because he's hungry, we'll give him a stone? We wouldn't do that. If that's our child, and we love our child, and we know they're hungry, and they've got to have something to feed themselves to stay alive, we're going to give them what they need. Well, after Jesus says that, he says this, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If we would give our son a piece of bread if he asked for it, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask him? And so he says, ask, seek, knock, and keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking until you get what you're asking for. Because you got to be persistent. Because God wants to see that you really want it. It's not that he doesn't want to give it to you. But the most precious and valuable thing he can give to anybody is his Holy Spirit. It's a great treasure. The Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians, I believe, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Speaking of the Spirit that dwells in us. And God's not going to dispense his greatest treasure to people who don't really care for it. Want it and desire it. And so the Lord began this passage that I just quoted to you about the son asking his father for bread, and then us asking the Spirit. He began it with another parable. He says this. There was a man who had a guest arrive at midnight, and he didn't have any food to set before his guest. So he went over to his neighbor's house and knocked on the door and said, please give me some food so I can set it before my guest. And his neighbor had already gone to bed. And he says, now I'm already in bed, my children are in bed, and we can't get up. And Jesus said, although that man will not get up and give him what he requests because he's his friend, he'll get up and give it to him because of his persistence. That man won't go away. He keeps knocking on that door. And finally that man says, I ain't going to get no sleep until I get up and give this neighbor of mine what he's asking for. And Jesus said that parable to tell us how we ought to pray and ask for things from the Father. We need to come and we need to be persistent and we need to have the attitude, God, you see my heart and you know that I need your Spirit because you said in your own word that I cannot live a day pleasing to you, that I cannot satisfy you apart from having that Spirit. And I know you would not withhold anything necessary for me. In fact, you've proven that because you sent your own son to die on the cross. And I know if you sent your son to die on the cross that my sins could be forgiven, I know you're not going to withhold your Spirit from me either. And so, Father, I'm coming to you and I'm going to keep knocking and I'm going to keep knocking and I'm going to keep knocking until I receive that Spirit. And I tell you what, in that same passage, Jesus says this, all who ask, receive. If you come with that attitude, you will not get turned down. All who ask, receive. Well, we need God's Spirit. God's salvation, you know, salvation is not just getting a free ticket to heaven when you die. God's got a whole lot higher goals for you and me than that. God wants to transform us into His image. The Bible says God is at work in us, talking about those who are His children, to conform us to the image of Christ. That is, He wants you and I to look like Christ, to act like Christ, to think like Christ, to love like Christ, to be like Christ. Not selfish. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's how God wants us to be. Unselfish, laying down our lives, our desires for others and for Him. God wants us to walk in victory over every sin. He's not just coming so you can have a free ticket to heaven. He came that you can be changed, that you would no longer be that caterpillar, but you can be a heavenly butterfly. New appetites, new life, dwelling in the heavens rather than bound to the earth and its desires. And so God knows that we need two things to be transformed like that. First thing we need is for our sins to be forgiven. The Bible says, apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. All sin has to be atoned for with blood. That word atoned means to take two parties that are separated, man and God, and to bring them together into one. And the only way we can have that happen is to have the penalty of sin taken care of, because sin has caused a gap between man and God. And the blood of Christ covers that sin, repairs the breach, and brings God and man back together again. And if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, that's the first part of salvation. Believing that and confessing it. But that doesn't give you victory over sin. That just gives you forgiveness of sin. The victory comes when you receive the Spirit of God inside of you. Because now that Spirit gives you the power to walk in victory over all sin. And so you need the forgiveness by the blood, and you need the indwelling Spirit. And that is the message of salvation. The first part, you confess with your mouth that Jesus died for your sins, because that's an expression of faith. God, I trust you. God, I believe that your Son's blood covers my sin and brings me back into union with you. The second part, you ask for. God, now give me your Spirit that I might live a life of victory over the flesh and I might be a new person. And that's the message of salvation. Now, I can preach the message to you. I can tell you what provision God has made for you to be new creatures. That you don't have to stay the old Adamic person that you are. But you can be a new creature, but you have to seek it for yourself. Ask, seek, knock. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And you will know when God has answered that prayer. You can't be born again and not know that you've been born again. Something has changed. The wind of the Spirit has come and you see the results of it in your life. Now you have new desires, new appetites, and new power to walk in victory. And God wants to supply all those things. I just want to encourage you when you leave here tonight, if you haven't received that Spirit and you hadn't confessed salvation in Christ, that His blood was shed to bring you back into union with the Father, and that you believe that His blood fully cleansed the penalty of sin, you need to do those things. It's going to be real easy to just leave here and go sit down in front of the TV and remain a low creature with low appetites. And you men in here who are in an addiction recovery program, you can keep struggling with that all your life. Or you can have the victory. But you got to seek for it. You got to ask for it. And the Bible says, as an act of obedience, when you come to Christ and you confess, that His blood, that you are receiving His blood in faith, has cleansing for your sin, that the penalty is paid, that you need to be baptized, which is a public declaration of your stand, saying, God, I believe that what Christ did was for me, and I receive that. And see, baptism is a picture of this whole process we just talked about. Before you go into the water, you're a caterpillar. The water was like that cocoon. It represents death. But when you come up out of that water, you come up a new creature. And so it's a picture of what God is doing in a man's life or a woman's life. And you think about it. If you had someone who wanted to be really mean when they're baptizing you, and they put you under the water, they said, I think I'll hold them down until they start turning blue. And then I'll bring them up. What's the first thing you're going to do when you come up out of the water? Besides, want to hit them. You're going to take a big breath of air, right? Breathing in the Spirit. Born again. Receiving the Spirit in you. The wind is the Spirit. Same word. And it's a picture. You're laying down your old life as an Adamic creature, two parts, body and soul. You're coming up a new creation, receiving the Spirit of God into your being. And so baptism is a picture of that. And God asks all those who come to Christ to partake of that. It's a public declaration of what God has done in your life. And so if you have received these things from God, but haven't been baptized, as a step of obedience to God, you need to do that. Doesn't matter who does it. I've baptized people in the lake before. Doesn't have to be in a church baptistry. I've known people to baptize people in a bathtub. But it's a public declaration. Someone else needs to be there to know what's being confessed. That I'm a new creature in Christ. I've received His Spirit. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I'm going to end with that. Last time I was here, I told the men that since I left my position out at the Bargain Center, the Lord had me write a book. It's called Overcoming Addiction by the Spirit of Christ. It's about 150 pages, a little bit more. I told you I'd bring as many as I could so y'all can have them. I think I got about 21 copies up here. They're free to anybody who wants them. But I'd say this. If you don't really intend to read it, please don't take one. Leave it for somebody who will read it. But if you take one, please read it. And that's all. So let's pray and we'll be closed. Father, I thank you for bringing forth your message tonight. And I just pray, Father, that the seeds that have been planted would bear fruit. That, Father, that there would be those here tonight who have heard this message, and they would desire to become that new creature that you desire them to be. And, Father, that they would come to your door and they would just start knocking on it, and they would not go away until they receive that which you have for them. Father, that they might be born again and become a new creature in Christ, satisfying your desire for them. And I thank you, Father, for these things. Thank you for the opportunities you've given to me to speak in this chapel to all the men and women who've been here. May you add your blessing to it. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. Y'all be blessed.